This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
Well, praise the Lord. Well, the last couple of weeks, we have been in a series all about coming home. And whether you're the one who's been away or you've been waiting for someone to return, as we conclude this series this morning, I want you to know that this message is for you. This message is to the church today. And this message is for those who are away from God. So it's for all of us in this room this morning. Amen? Have you ever felt like you didn't belong? Like you aren't good enough, or that at any moment someone will realize you're a fraud? Maybe you've walked into a room full of people and thought, if they really knew me, you know what I mean? Like, really knew me, you knew my past, my struggles, my failures, they wouldn't accept me. That feeling has a name. It's called imposter syndrome. It's the lie that tells you that you don't measure up, that you haven't really changed, that no matter how far you've come, you'll always be defined by your worst moments. Imposter syndrome keeps people from stepping into opportunities, into relationships, and even faith, because deep down they fear they aren't truly welcome. For many people, this struggle extends to their relationship with God. How could He even love me? How could the church accept me after everything I've done? That fear of rejection keeps so many from coming home. Now, Jesus came to rewrite the narrative. He spent time with people who didn't feel worthy, who society had written off. And He welcomed them with love and with grace. Now, the last 2 weeks, as I mentioned, we've been looking at this from the point of view from Luke chapter 15. And here Jesus told a powerful story about a son who had every reason to feel like an imposter when he came home. He probably expected rejection, but instead he found open arms and a celebration. So whether you've ever felt like an imposter of your faith, or you've struggled to welcome others who are coming home, this story is for you. The question isn't whether you are worthy. The real question is, will you believe that you belong? Now, before we get in deep today, I want to recap and set the stage for where we're headed this morning. Now, in Luke chapter 15, we found a group of people. And in Jesus' day, there was a group of people called the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders. They were really more like religious snobs, but anyway, they were religious leaders. They made rules, a code you had to follow to qualify for God's love. And if you broke the rules, you were out. There was no forgiveness, no grace, and no simple path to restoration. But Jesus taught a different way, one that the Pharisees didn't like at all. Jesus taught the gospel. He spent time with and accepted people the Pharisees wouldn't be caught dead with. The Pharisees disqualified people from God's kingdom, but Jesus included them and offered hope. Jesus taught that every soul matters to God. Do you believe that this morning? That every soul matters to God. Global Reach is about that every soul matters to God. And that any and everyone qualifies for the love of God, regardless of their past failures. The Pharisees wanted to discredit and get rid of Jesus. They didn't like the fact that Jesus focused so much on lost people. They were more interested in preserving power and tradition, you know, maintaining those looks of a religious person, a righteous person. But in Luke 15, the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus, this time for spending time and eating with sinners. In response, Jesus told three stories. The first was about a shepherd who lost one of his sheep, one of his 100 sheep, and he left the 99 to find the missing one. The second story was about a woman with 10 coins who lost one. She searched until she found the lost coin, and then she celebrated. And at the end of each of those stories, to make sure that his critics, the Pharisees, got it, Jesus clearly stated his point. Let's take a look. Luke 15, verse 7. It says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. His next story with the lost coin, verse 10, it says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then Jesus went into the parable where we have spent most of our time, the parable of the prodigal son. And if you remember, his audience was church people who were critical, judgmental, and angry that Jesus spent time with sinners. And also in this story, you'll recall that the father in the story represents God, and the prodigal represents us. But there was a man with two sons, and the prodigal was tired of living by his dad's rules, so he asked for his share of the inheritance, which in that culture was the ultimate insult. It was like saying, Dad, I don't care if you live or die, I just want my money. We really don't know why, but the father agreed and split the money between his sons, both of them. Rich and happy, the prodigal took off and went wild. He ended up losing all the money, playing and partying. Then hard times came. No money, no food, and no home. He was able to get some semblance of a job working in a pig pen. Now in Jewish custom, pigs are seen as unclean. So this was the lowest of lows in jobs as jobs come for a Jewish person. And in this place, all the people who helped him party were gone. Nowhere to be found. The prodigal, his plans failed. And when we run from the father, we see that it always leads to destruction. Last week, we talked about the way back home, that it's filled with decision and action. He made the decision to come home and he put his feet to motion. Then he acted in humbleness and he repented to his father, asking for forgiveness. And expecting rejection, the prodigal was met with open arms of the father. In fact, I want us to look at it again. We're going to spend the majority of our time yet again in Luke chapter 15. If you want to turn there in your Bibles or on your favorite smart device, if it's really smart. But we're in Luke chapter 15, and I want us to start reading in verse number 20. It says, so he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This is a beautiful picture of the love of a father and the love of our Heavenly Father. When you make the decision to come back to God, it kicks off a celebration. Your Heavenly Father loves you and wants you home. Now, at this point, it feels like the story could have been over. Yes, we ended with the celebration. Praise God. The crowd listening to Jesus had to think, nice, that's an awesome story. Thanks for sharing, Jesus. That's great. But then came the zinger. And I can imagine the crowd getting quieter as Jesus continued. Let's go on. Verses 25 through 27. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him safe, back safe and sound. Now you could expect maybe the brother would be as ecstatic as the father, would have that same reaction, that he would run back to the house and throw his arms around his brother and say, welcome home, with tears streaming down his face. But unfortunately, this is not how it plays out. Instead, the story takes a bit of an unexpected turn, maybe. I don't know, maybe you have a brother like this, I don't know. But verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him? Man, this brother wasn't happy. The older brother was angry with the father for quickly and completely forgiving and accepting the prodigal home. Now, this may not be your favorite message in the series, and I'm just going to be upfront about that. It's kind of one of those messages that may step on your toes a little bit. But we have to talk about this because this is the primary reason that Jesus told the story. We like to focus on the prodigal returning home and the love of the father. But remember, this story wasn't told to sinners, but to church people who had the wrong attitude. The older brother represents the Pharisees. And I'm afraid on occasion, it represents church people who aren't quite as ready as our Heavenly Father to offer love, acceptance, and forgiveness. You know, that older brother's attitude was, how dare you throw a party for him? Don't you remember what he did? Don't you know how bad he hurt you? We can't just let him come back like nothing ever happened. He left home. He left you. There's no way he should have a celebration. And then on the other side, he was like, where's my celebration? I've been here all these years working hard in the fields and slaving away, protecting what you have built. Why are we celebrating? Does that sound familiar? Maybe you've heard something similar like that in the church. We spend too much time at our church trying to reach the lost. After all, I need to be fed. You know, reaching the lost may be important, but church is supposed to be for me. After all, I'm a tithe-paying member. You know, we chuckle a little bit, but sadly, these opinions exist in the church. Oh, we spend way too much time with sinners. Shouldn't we get your attention instead of them? No, I can understand welcoming people back, but they need to pay a price. They shouldn't walk in the door and expect everything to be right back where it used to be. That's the attitude of the Pharisees and the attitude of the older brother. Now, here's the part that should really bother you. That attitude comes through to people who are away from home. You have to wonder if on that long walk home at any point the prodigal thought how his brother might receive him, you know, whether he would be angry or not. Would it be awkward between them? And over I've heard, I'm just worried, will the church accept me? Will they forgive me? What are they going to say? Everyone's going to be talking about me. And to this pastor's heart, that hurts. That hurts. I love God and I love his church. So it pains me when people are afraid of what the church people are going to say. Now, I'm not saying that Restoration Church is like this. I'm talking about, when I say the church, I'm talking about the church in general. So you can take a deep sigh of relief. But I just want you to understand how some people view the church. They aren't afraid of God accepting them. Their concern is being judged by church people for their past mistakes. Even as they are here, as they ask and are seeking forgiveness from the Lord. I want you to hear these stories. One of them, my family wanted to come and my pastor loved us even knowing the things we had done. He truly modeled that every soul mattered to God and every soul mattered to him. I wanted to go back, but I still felt unworthy and uneasy being around the people I had let down. I was committed to God, but afraid people still judged me. If I felt this unworthy, they must still think I am unworthy as well. Then this one, I got pregnant and gave my daughter up for adoption. That was the most right thing I've ever done. Problem is, the good Christian folks didn't see it that way. I was told I was an abomination to God and that God has no place for women like you. Whew. Listen, God isn't the problem. The older brother attitude is the problem. Too many times prodigals are welcomed home, not with open arms, but with questions and skepticism. And that should break your heart, which is the point of this story. The dad offered forgiveness and grace. The older brother wanted discipline and punishment. Because the prodigal didn't just leave dad, he also left his older brother. And I'm sure that hurt. The older brother handled the rejection differently than the father. Instead of rejoicing at the reunion, he was angry at the rejection. And the truth is, it hurts when people turn their back on you. It hurts when people turn their back on the Lord. And as they leave, they often do harm with their words and with their actions. And when they come home, it reminds you of the hurt when they left. So instead of celebrating, the older brother's attitude is skeptical. Oh, we'll see if this lasts. He's come back before. Instead of forgiving, the older brother's attitude is resentful. Instead of the gracious, he's selfish. He says, I deserve the party. I've been here. I'm still here. You should have never left. And saddened by his son's attitude, the father responds in verse 31. And I want you to catch this morning. Verse 31, it says, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Did you catch that? He acknowledged to the brother that you are always with me and everything I have is yours, but we have to celebrate because the brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. This is exactly how the Heavenly Father would respond to you or me if we shared the same attitude as the brother. He would say, son, I love you, but fix your attitude. There is a reason to celebrate. This is a time to rejoice. The lost has been found. A sinner has come home. Throw a party. Celebrate, for they are home. And that's it. That's the whole story of the prodigal son. And it's only taken us 3 weeks to get these 15 verses. And Jesus stopped there. He didn't explain it to the Pharisees, to the religious people. He left them and us to wonder and ponder, which person in this story am I most like? And how are you going to respond when the prodigals come home? Will you have the attitude of the father or of the older brother? The church and the people in it is supposed to be an extension of the love and grace of God. The goal for each of us should be to follow Jesus and his example in all that we do. And that includes how we reach out, treat, and love those who are away from God. When we put our preferences or made up rules in the way of a prodigal and make it difficult for them to come home, we aren't acting like Jesus. We're acting more like the Pharisees. We're supposed to be the image of God in this world, agents of his forgiveness and grace. And as stated before, the primary reason people don't come home a lot of times is because they see us not as the father, but as the older brother. So it hurts to consider thinking, you know, they aren't coming home because of me. But this morning, as a church and as individuals, I challenge us to choose a different attitude. So for the remainder of our time, I want us to consider what we must do to align ourselves with the heart of God. Can we do that this morning? The first thing we need to do is we need to acknowledge our tendency to act like the older brother. Let's just get the elephant in the room out there right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. Sorry. It's a wise, mature follower of Jesus who is able to honestly assess themselves. It takes a wise, mature follower of Jesus who is able to honestly assess themselves. That is the most difficult step of all. We don't like to admit that perhaps we're acting like Pharisees. You know, it kind of reminds me of the phrase that you probably have heard before. I don't go to church because they're all just a bunch of hypocrites. Have you ever heard that? They're all just a bunch of hypocrites. But let me tell you something. Jesus addressed that. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, we see Jesus speaking. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Woo! And I'm glad Jesus didn't leave that just, you know, out there in the open. You know, he straight up addressed it. So many times it's easy to point out the failures of others while ignoring our own. Come on, church. I know I'm preaching hard. But sometimes we need to recognize that maybe we got a speck in our own eye, a plank in our own eye. We have to be willing to take a look at ourselves. For freely we have been given, so we must also freely forgive. Come on. Whether you have fallen into the pig pen or lived most of your life for Jesus, you have still been forgiven at some point. None of us are perfect. The Bible tells us in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And last time I checked, that word all, this is really profound. Y'all hear me. That word all means all. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are exempt from that. As much as we like to think we are perfect, the church is not full of perfect people. And I'm thankful for that because I can be here because I'm not perfect either. But if we don't ask God to search us, to search our hearts, we risk becoming like the Pharisees. The Pharisees judged and criticized others to make themselves look good. You know, they had the appearance of godliness, but they lacked the power thereof. They looked holy, they looked righteous, but they were far from it. They like to say, oh, look how much worse that person is than me. One man related to this, he said, I've never been the prodigal, but I've been the son who stayed home, faithful to his father. I've had to learn some important and sometimes hard lessons about being the one who stayed home. I've had to learn to genuinely, joyfully celebrate with those who are returning and not begrudge them like the faithful son does in the story. I used to be irritated that the returning brother gets all the honor, but as I've celebrated more people returning, I've realized that all my father's blessings have always been mine. And he honors me for my commitment and my faithfulness to him in a way I would never trade for even a brief prodigal lifestyle. I've also learned how critical a role I play in accepting those who return. I know God is pleased when he sees me joining with him in creating a safe home for prodigals and being thrilled to see them return. Church, I want to encourage you today. Make a heart decision today, right now, and ask God to get the attitude of the brother completely out of you. Because sometimes we do. We act like the brother. But the second thing we must do is we must focus on forgiveness, not punishment. The prodigal coming home has already suffered. Their consequences have been sufficient punishment. When they come home, instead of punishing them for the pain they caused or piling on the consequences they have experienced, act like the father and quickly forgive. Now, I will put a little side note. That doesn't mean there's not guardrails in place and boundaries. But we have to forgive. But Pastor, you don't know how much it hurt me. You don't know the damage that they caused. I understand. I've been there, and it hurts. But you can't allow your heart to act as an excuse not to forgive. Sometimes our heart doesn't follow the right path. Scripture actually tells us that sometimes the heart is deceitful. We have to release the hurt. We have to make the decision to forgive ahead of time. If we don't, we run the risk of being just as guilty as they are. Again, Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 6. And we talked about it a few weeks ago, but I'm going to remind us this morning. Matthew 6, verse 14 tells us, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But then verse 15 is a warning. "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Harboring that unforgiveness places a block between you and God. Not to mention the fact that studies after study have shown that bitterness and unforgiveness lead to a plethora of health problems. So not only does it do your heart good to forgive for the Lord's sake, it does your heart good to forgive for your health. Praise God. That's free health advice. We'll send you a bill in the mail. Oh, I just said it was free, didn't I? Man, messed it up. Just kidding. But we have to forgive. We can't hold it over them. Have you ever had someone hold something like that over you? Think about that this morning. How did it make you feel? And then I'm thinking about times that's happened to me, and I sit there thinking, well, I've already said sorry. I've already apologized. I've already changed the way I do things because I learned from it. But when that's holding over you, when they're constantly pressing down on you with it, it's hard. We become the one who lives in the house, but disobeys and dishonors the Father with a bitter, unforgiving heart towards the Father's other children. We have to forgive. The third thing we must do is we must respond with love. We have to respond with love, not lectures. You know, we like to seize the moment and lecture. You know, the thought is that they need to know how bad they hurt me. They need to learn their lesson so they won't do it again. And I'll be honest, I love me a good dad lecture, like any good dad does. Pointing out the frustration and then the wrongdoing and laying down the law. But you know something I finally realized, and admittedly probably too late? They already know what they did wrong. Many times they've already learned the lesson because of the consequences that came from doing that wrong. That's why they came home. And all too often, our lectures disqualify our love. Now again, that doesn't mean we don't set boundaries and we don't talk with them about it, but we don't talk to them. You understand there's a difference. Don't act like the older brother. Don't be like, why did you even come home? Do you even know what you did? We must open our arms and say, welcome home. The next thing is we need to celebrate restoration. We need to celebrate restoration and not relive rejection. Many times we lecture and punish because we are reliving the rejection, the pain that we felt when they rejected and left. Some years ago, Jeanette and I witnessed this firsthand. A couple that we knew had gone through a divorce, and the wife had walked away from the Lord and from the marriage and entered into an ungodly relationship. And I remember many nights crying and praying for her, and Jeanette did the same, that the marriage would be restored. And I don't remember exactly how far into it was when this happened. But one night she reached out for help from some of the church family where they lived. And that family opened their home to her and they welcomed her in and gave her a place. They responded like the Father. But then she called her ex-husband. And unfortunately, he wasn't as receptive as the church family, or us in that matter. You know, I can't remember how many nights we prayed and we prayed and we prayed for her to come home. And what began as an opportunity for restoration turned into a turning point that lasted years and years and years. Because the ex-husband acted like the brother. And he was part of the church. I mean, they were both in church together. He rehashed the mistakes, the failures, the hurts. And that prodigal headed right back down the road away from home. That older brother attitude is the reason she wasn't home. Jeanette and I grieved over that moment quite a bit. But we never stopped praying for her for another opportunity to speak into the life of that prodigal. And I am happy to say years passed, but we can rejoice today because that prodigal is now home. She's back with the Lord. And we are so thrilled and so thankful for that. But I just think how many times, especially when I was preparing this message, I think how many times it could have been so much sooner. It could have been so much sooner had the brother not showed up to the party. Come on. In some cases, we've prayed for years, and when they come, let's celebrate. Let's have a party. Let's do what heaven does. We clap and cheer and stage an outrageous celebration. Because every time a prodigal returns home, the angels rejoice. All of heaven rejoices. And we, the church, should rejoice. They should be overwhelmed by our love. We can and we will overcome our hurt and love them. It's not a put on. God is excited. Heaven is excited. Let us join in. Listen, if grown men can shout and cry over their team winning the national championship or the Super Bowl or whatever big game it might be, if grown men can cry over a trophy, how should we respond when a sinner comes home? Oh, church, are you hearing me? How should we respond when a sinner comes home? If all of heaven rejoices, then church, we should. That's a little better. We should rejoice. If we spend our time, our effort, and money reaching the lost, we should make it a World Series celebration and look like a bunch of third graders at a birthday party. If heaven celebrates, so should we. So I love when we do baptisms. We celebrate what God has done. We celebrate that the old is gone and the new has come. Hallelujah. We can do all these things, but this last thing is we must meet them on the road. We must meet them on the road. Don't make them walk alone. The father ran down the road towards his son. He didn't wait on the porch. He was watching for him. Let's look for them with anxious expectation. When the prodigal you've been praying for comes in, don't make them sit alone. When you notice someone walk in, don't make them sit alone. Don't make them stand for prayer alone. Walk with them every step of the way. I don't care if you have to call or text me and say, hey, I'm going to be late. That friend we've been praying for called and needs a ride to church. Or if you tell me you can't serve in whatever position you are in because your prodigal is here and you want to sit with them, that's okay. We can find someone to take your place that day. When someone makes that first step back towards God, drop everything and walk with them. Do whatever it takes, for they are coming home. That has to be our attitude, the attitude of the Heavenly Father. No matter what, no matter when, no matter how, you can always come home. That should be our attitude. Get the "but they don't deserve to come back" attitude out of your mind, out of our mind. Come on, none of us deserve God's love. None of us deserve to be a part of his family. We are only here because God had grace enough to forgive and love enough to send his son to take our sin upon himself. And we, the church, are an extension of that love and grace. The goal for each of us should be to follow Jesus' example in all we do. That includes how we reach out, treat, and love those who are away from God. When we put our preferences or made up rules in the way of the prodigal and make it difficult for them to come home, we aren't acting like Jesus. Let us be people who say, welcome home. And you can remember this and what we've talked about this morning in four simple words. Forgive. Don't allow the hurt to make me act like the older brother. Love. Openly, enthusiastically, and with your whole heart. Celebrate. Throw a party. Cook dinner. Take pictures. Laugh. Cry. Hug. Shout. Sing. Dance. Whatever. People who have been away from God should see us celebrate. And four, include. They don't have to earn their way back in. They are home and part of the family. And when we do that, we're not acting like the older brother, but we're acting like the Heavenly Father. That's how He responded to you. He forgives you, He loves you, He celebrates you, and He includes you in His family when you come back to Him. So as we draw this to a close this morning, you know, I'm so thankful. You know, a lot of people try to say that the Bible isn't relevant to today, that it doesn't apply to our lives in 2025. But sure enough, it does. Story after story, parable after parable, account after account in God's Word points right to where we are, points right to where Jesus wants us to be. And we've spent a lot of time talking about the prodigal the last few weeks. We've spent a lot of time talking about what it looks like to come home. And it would be irresponsible of me this morning to talk about all that we talk about and not give you an opportunity to respond. See, I've already laid it out there. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the beautiful thing about that verse is there's a part two. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And He doesn't make it hard to come home. We talked about it a little bit last week. But I'll remind you again, all we have to do is make that decision and act on it and come home and repent. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that we can be saved. We can have eternal life. The Father, in His infinite love, sent Jesus to do that for us. And Jesus, being a human as well, could have easily said, oh, no, ain't doing that. But no, that's not how He did. He willingly laid down His life for you and for me. Praise God.